right. Well, good morning, everybody. That was especially weak. Good morning, everybody. A little better. Hey, my name is Cale Brewer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. I want to say welcome to everyone. If you're part of the LifePoint family, welcome back. We're thrilled that you're here week in and week out. It's a privilege to call you family. If you're new this morning, you're maybe a guest, maybe this is your first time to LifePoint, maybe this is maybe first time to church for you, I just want to say a special welcome to you. We're thrilled that you're here. I know that sometimes new can be both exciting and maybe just a little bit difficult. So on Friday, my wife and I had kind of a new experience for us, a first, as it were. We went to a restaurant with both of our kids, who are 2 and 10 months, at the same time, all four of us. That was the first time that we've tried that as a family. So we thought, let's just go simple, right? We went to McDonald's. We've gone through the drive-thru, you know, a couple times, but we've never actually been inside with all of our kids. So we get in there, and the first 10 minutes is just us trying to figure out what the world we're going to order, right? We've got like a family to order for now. That's kind of a new experience. And while we're talking, our 2-year-old, Kay, just wanders off in the restaurant, and he goes to this table with two, I think, high school girls, and he just steals their fries. I hear Morgan go, "Cade," and we look over, and he's like, just eating their fries, and they think he's adorable, so they're laughing and chuckling. We're like, "We're really sorry. He has no idea about personal space or anything like that." And so we grab him, we come over, we finally get our order, we sit down, and next, kind of across, there's like a barrier thing, and on the other side of the barrier, which is, you know, kind of see-through, there's a guy there who, I mean, he's a pretty big guy. He's got a beard, overalls on, just kind of a husky guy, and I'm thinking, you know, he could be kind of intimidating to a 2-year-old. Well, Cade, again, not Cade, he pops up in his chair and goes, "Hello." Right to this guy, and for the next 5 minutes, just unintelligibly talk to him. I do, I would do, right? And just going on. And this guy's looking at him, and at first I'm thinking, "Oh, this isn't gonna go well." And he just starts chuckling, just starts cackling at my son laughing. So they're going back and forth, and we're just kind of looking like, "Okay, well, I guess this is how this is gonna go." Well, we get so engrossed in that my 10-month-old son, Layton, grabs my wife's giant Coke and just chucks it on the ground, like all over the floor. We're like, "Time to go," right? And so, bye-bye. So that was our experience, right? So let me just say again, if you're new, if this is the first time for you here and you're like a little bit nervous, I understand, I get it. We are, again, thrilled that you're here. We're in a series right now that we're calling Grasp Your Next Step. And what we're doing is we're going through our core values as a church. We've got 5 and the acronym is GRASP. And so we've covered gospel identity. If you weren't here for week 1, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, because gospel identity, we said, really foundational for all of our other core values, understanding who we are in Christ, how God sees us and how we should see God, is really foundational for living out our faith. And so we're going to talk really, in some ways, again about that this morning, but I encourage you to go back and listen to week 1. Then we talked about reaching priority, that we care as much about outsiders as we do insiders. And last week, Brian did a great job walking us through authentic community, our need for relationship with one another. This morning, we're hitting the S, our 4th core value. If you've got a Bible, go to Mark chapter 1. What we're going to see is that Jesus really exemplifies this, he exemplifies all of our core values, but we're going to see him particularly here exemplify the core value we're covering this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Let me give you a little background. Jesus has started his public ministry. He has started proclaiming, right, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and things are really starting to ramp up. His popularity, if I can say it that way, is growing quickly, and so he's now in a place called Capernaum, and it's a city, and there's a ton of people coming to see Jesus, and they want to be around him, and so I'll pick up there in verse 32, because it says that. It says, "That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons." Now, I know that's kind of an astounding phrase, especially if you're new to the faith. You're thinking, "Oh man, are we talking about that this morning?" The answer is no, so just bear with me for a second. Verse 33, it says the whole city. And think about this for a moment. It's dark, sun's going down, the whole city was gathered together at the door. So you've got hundreds, maybe thousands of people crowding around just to get a glimpse of Jesus, just to be with Jesus. And it says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. But here's the verse I want to, the key verse, I think, for us. Verse 35 says this: "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark," before the sun's even come up, "while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place," that is a lonely, distraction-free place, "and there he prayed." Now, I just want to point out again, Jesus is a busy, busy guy. probably busier than any of us. He's got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people demanding his time, people who are pressing in around him. He just spent how many hours of people asking him for stuff. He's got people who are looking for him right now. If you continue on in the passage, it says everybody's looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? People need Jesus. People need Jesus. He's got people in our language, right, texting him constantly. And yet it says he goes off alone and he makes time just to be with his heavenly Father. Now, he exemplifies here what our fourth core value is. It's called spiritual intimacy, something we call spiritual intimacy. Last week of Authentic Community, we talked about our need for kind of horizontal relationships, relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But spiritual intimacy is all about our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, our need for a close, personal, intimate relationship with God. And this is what we say about spiritual intimacy. This is something we've said for a long time. I love this statement. Spiritual intimacy, this is the next point there in your listening guide. Spiritual intimacy means relationship comes before rules. Spiritual intimacy means relationship comes before rules. Now, if you're looking at your listening guide, there's a top blank there. I apologize. If you're one of me, I always want to know what the blanks are. It says you cannot follow standing still. That's kind of our big idea for the series as we take steps in our relationship with Jesus. You cannot follow standing still. But this point about spiritual intimacy means relationship comes before rules. I love this statement because it acknowledges something that I think sometimes in our desire to dichotomize things, it's got to be either or. We sometimes say, hey, if it's a relationship, then it shouldn't have any rules. And if it's all about rules, then it really isn't about relationship. And I think this statement acknowledges that relationships do have rules. Now, we say in our relationship with God, the relationship is primary, but there are certain things that we do to invest in that relationship. If you're thinking, I don't think relationships should have rules to them, I promise you, right, any relationship that you have, whether explicit or implicit, there are rules to that relationship. If you have a friend, I challenge you, right, the next time you're sitting with a friend of yours at a restaurant, just reach over without saying anything, grab their sandwich and take a giant bite out of it, put it back on their plate, and then look at them. See what their reaction is. What you will find, some of you are like, I wonder what they're, right? What you will find is that you just broke a rule. You don't grab people's food, right, without asking, and just eat it and then put it back on their plate and act like nothing happened. There's a rule there. That's just not something that you do. There are rules to relationships. In Morgan and I's relationship, we discuss many of these things. One of the kind of rules that we have, I don't, when I come home from work, I don't walk in on my phone. Because she's communicated to me, hey, when you just waltz in and it's been like 8 or 9 or 10 hours and I've been here with the boys and it's kind of a little bit stressful, it's nice when you walk in and come to me and say, how was your day? And then go to the boys and play with them. It's nice when you come in and say, how can I help? It's not so nice when you walk in and you're just kind of continuing on in work. I'd love to say hello to you. And so that's a rule for us. You will find me sitting in my driveway, right, on the phone if I haven't been able to conclude a conversation or walking outside, because that's just a rule for us. But here's the key part. I don't do that so that Morgan will love me or so that I love Morgan. I do that because Morgan loves me and I love Morgan. The relationship is primary. The relationship is first. And there are things that we do and things that we don't do to invest in that relationship, to build that relationship, to guard that relationship, and to deepen that relationship. Does that make sense, right? If it were just this mechanical thing, okay, I got to do this, right? That's one thing. But when it's, hey, there's an existing close relationship that we have. Now we have things that we do and things that we don't do, not because we have to, but because we want to guard and deepen and make that relationship closer and firmer. Now, when you ask the question, okay, what does that have to do with spiritual intimacy? I think it has a ton to do with spiritual intimacy when it comes to our relationship with God, because for so many of us, the rules of this, right? Christianity is just this list of things to do. This idea about relationship comes before rules can be, I think, super, super foundational and pivotal. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a lawyer who comes to Jesus, one of the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. They're always trying to trick Jesus with questions, and they come to Jesus, and while it's a test, I think at the same time, it's a question that I just think many of us often ask. He goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, what's the most important rule in the Old Testament? What's the most important commandment of all the commandments, of all the rules? What's the most important one?" And if you know that little dialogue, you know that Jesus answers back to him, "Most important is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Which I find interesting, because Jesus answers the question, but he doesn't so much answer it with a rule as much as he answers it with relationship. The guy asks, "Hey, what's the rule? What do I need to do, right? What's the most important rule?" And Jesus says, "Most important rule is that you have a relationship with your heavenly Father, and then out of that relationship, you love others." He says, "Love. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love others as yourself." In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say, he says, all the Old Testament and the prophets hang on that commandment. In other words, if you don't love, if there's not a relationship, if you don't see God, as we're going to talk about, as your heavenly Father rather than just a taskmaster or a rule giver, he says, all the other rules are not going to help you. You can try to follow all the other rules, but it's just going to be boredom or drudgery. It's not going to make sense. Those rules can't save you. Following a bunch of stuff and a bunch of to-dos and don't-dos, that can't transform your heart. But if you have a relationship, if you've been saved and you're in an intimate, close relationship with your Heavenly Father, then doing certain things and not doing certain things begin to make sense. Here's the problem, though. We need a relationship. When we view this, right, we need first and foremost and primarily a relationship with God. But what we default to is rules. We need a relationship. It's the next point there. We need a relationship, but we default to rules. In our sinfulness, there's something broken inside of me, and there's something broken inside of you. In our sinfulness, one of my mentors said it this way to me: we want a system rather than a savior. We want a system rather than a savior. We are the people who often go to Jesus like the rich young ruler and say, "Jesus, what's the 11th commandment? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" We want a system rather than a savior. We default to rules even though we need a relationship. And here, you know why I think that's so attractive to us? Why that's attractive to our sinful hearts? Because if it's all about a system, if it's all about rules, then it leaves salvation under our control, at least we think. If it's all about a system rather than a savior, then we feel like we can manipulate that and we can do certain things and I can be good enough for God to love me. But if it's all about a savior, that leaves us desperately at the mercy of our sovereign God. That leaves us desperately at the mercy of God, where we look at ourselves and say, "I'm completely broken and sinful, and I am in open rebellion against a holy God, and I deserve punishment. But Jesus stepped in my place, and God, only because of your grace do I have a relationship with you." When we keep it as a system, and here's the thing, you maybe approach this religiously or maybe irreligiously, depending on who you are, depending on what you've grown up with. Maybe for you, your system is very religious. It's, what do I have to do? Lord, how many times do I have to go to church? How much money do I have to give away? How much time do I have to spend in prayer? Do I have to pray at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or just dinner, right? Like, or better yet, just holiday dinners when other people are over and the family's together, right? How often do I have to pray? What do I have to do? What are the religious boxes that I need to check in order to be good with God? Completely arbitrary, right? All of us just set how many times that is. I mean, that's kind of the confusion of that system, is that you just pick a spot and say, "Okay, if I do this, well, then maybe I feel good about my relationship with God, or I think that God is good with me." Maybe you approach this completely irreligiously, and you still have a system, though, of what makes you a good person. It's all about social justice. As long as I serve once a week, or as long as I give away some money to people, or as long as I'm just a good person. Whatever the heck that means, right? As long as I'm just a good person, that's your system for kind of making sure that you're good with God. What we need is a relationship with God, but we default to this system and these rules and this kind of thing that we set up in our heads about what makes us good enough for God. Again, completely arbitrary, but we feel like at least it leaves it squarely in our hands and in our control. But when it's about a relationship, well, then it leaves us at the mercy of God to say, God, I'm broken and I can't fix myself. I need you. I have to rely on what Jesus did for me because I know that I can't be good enough. I know that your standard, which is to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, I know that I can't achieve that by my own effort. I look at myself and I don't even want God. I want my own stuff, but I know that Christ has come and died in my place and given me a new heart and a new identity, and that's where the relationship starts. And here's the beautiful news. Here's the great thing. As hard as it is sometimes to relinquish that control, when God gets a hold of your heart and opens up your eyes to see just the folly of your system, which number one is arbitrary and number two is exhausting, the good news is that when you finally give it up, when you abandon your system and embrace your Savior, it is liberating. It is freeing. And here's this beautiful thing. You now can come back to these rules and these things that you do. And you know what? You may not actually end up doing a lot of things completely. You may do a lot of the same stuff, if I can say it that way. But you do that stuff for a different reason. Suddenly, your dead religious system of doing stuff, your hobby of just going to church or your task that you have to check to read the Bible or pray or whatever it is, it comes to life. Because you realize, wait a second, I don't have to do these things to perform for God. I do these things because God loves me. Not so that God will love me, but because God loves me. And now I can follow the rules to actually invest and build and deepen the relationship that I've already been given. What we need is a relationship. What we often default to is rules, and we need to give it up and say, God, I recognize what we need to do is exactly what we talked about in week one. We need to understand and embrace once again our gospel identity. I am undeniably flawed, and I can't fix myself. I am unfixable on my own strength. We've got to reconcile. We've got to square with that. God, I can't fix myself. I deserve to be separated from you because of my sin, but God so loved me. God so loved you. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to come and live a perfect life in our place and to pay the debt that we deserved at the cross. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me be very explicit about it for a second. We believe that in Scripture it very clearly states that we are sinful human beings and that because of our open rebellion against a holy and just God, we deserve death. Paul says it in Romans that the wages of sin is death, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. But, he says, the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we believe that God sent Jesus Christ his Son to come down to earth to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live but couldn't because of our sin. And then Jesus went to the cross and he died this terrible death on a Roman cross, and what he did there is he atoned for our sin. He paid the debt that we owed. God's wrath against our sin was poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross, and he stood in our place. And when you trust Jesus Christ with your life, when you say, look, I am broken, and God, I'm throwing myself upon your mercy, and I'm trusting Jesus with my life, you come underneath the cross, and when God, his wrath falls on Jesus, and what's left to you is the grace and the mercy and the love of now a heavenly Father. What happens the moment you trust Jesus Christ with your life is you're adopted into the family of God. God's no longer just a judge or a taskmaster or the big man upstairs or whatever you think he is. He becomes literally a heavenly Father. He adopts you into his family. I like to think about it this way. God gave up his child so that you could become his child. He gave up his son so that you could become his son or his daughter. And he brings you into the family. That's what we mean when we say Jesus died in our place, that he paid for our sin, and that by trusting him with your life, you can be forgiven and have new life. My hope is that as we embrace that, we understand and look at spiritual intimacy differently. It was so tempting this morning to get up here, and I get I'm kind of harping on this, but it was tempting to get up here and say, okay, let's walk through a bunch of practical stuff that we can do to try to deepen and cultivate our relationship with God. Here's 10 practical things you can walk out with, and here's what I just found myself being caught by. Look, this doesn't do any good if we don't understand and embrace once again our gospel identity. if we don't see God as our Heavenly Father, if we don't understand that we're His children, and if you're here and you're not His child yet, if you don't embrace that first, if you don't first turn from your sin and see God as your Heavenly Father, me telling you to just go and pray and read the Bible, which I'm going to tell you in a moment, it doesn't do any good if you don't first understand how God sees you and how you're to see God. If you still just view God as the guy that you pray to at mealtime and at bedtime, something is deeply wrong. We need to understand that God's our Heavenly Father. Do you see God that way? Do you think of God as your Heavenly Dad? Do you understand that relationship comes before rules? We can't talk about spiritual intimacy and building a close relationship with God if you don't first understand that you've been gifted a relationship with God by His Son, Jesus Christ. That faith, by grace through faith, is the foundation of our gospel identity and the foundation of our spiritual intimacy. I think about it this way with my two boys, right? Parenting, you just think a lot through the grid of parenting when you have kids. I think about my boys and how I spend time, right? Morgan and I spend time cultivating relationship with them. There are rules that I follow, right? I try to get home early enough to see them, right? And to spend time with them. I try to be there at mealtimes. I try to be there at bedtime to read books with Morgan to them, right? And we put them down together, right? I'm there when Cade cries, right? Juice, right? Once I try to go get the juice, right? And when Layton's crying on the floor in his Superman position, I try to go get him, right? When there are poopy diapers, I'm there to say, Morgan, come here, right? You need to clean some stuff up. I try to be there. We try to be there and cultivate this relationship. But here's the thing. All the stuff that we do, all the stuff that I do for my boys is not what makes them my sons. And it's not what makes me their father. The moment they came into existence, because of who they are and because of who I am, they were my sons and I was their dad. And nothing changes that. They didn't have to, when they were born, I remember thinking, looking at them, going, I don't know them. Like, they're my sons. I don't really know them yet, right? Like, this is going to take time to cultivate the relationship. And yet, we have a relationship. They're my sons. And I'm their father. Because of who they are. Because of who I am. That's our relationship. Now we spend time. Because I want to. Because I want to get to know them. Because I love them. I spend time getting to know them. The relationship was there first. And here's the thing, right? They don't have to prove themselves to me, and I don't have to prove myself to them. It's the same way with you and your Heavenly Father. If you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, the moment that you did that, the moment you turned from your sin and said, God, I accept that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I want to live for you. When that happens, it says born again. Scripture calls it born again. You are given a new life and a new identity, and in that moment, you become God's child, His son or His daughter, and God becomes your father. That's your identity. And when God looks at you, you're not proving yourself to Him. He doesn't have to prove Himself to you. You guys, it's a relationship. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm your father. So if you see God any other way, I'd encourage you this morning just to repent of that. Say, God, I need to know that you're my Father. I need to see you that way. I need to know that Jesus Christ died not to give me a list of rules, but to give me a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And now as we do things, as we try to follow rules in some ways, it's not so that God will love us. I'll do this so that God, I can feel better about myself and I can feel better about how God feels. No, it's because God loves us, because we are His children, because He has rescued us and saved us. Now we do things because we want, I would hope that we'd want to, that we would say, I will spend the rest of my life, my time, my energy, getting to know my Heavenly Father, the God who loved me enough to put His own Son in my place, that I might become His son or His daughter. My hope is that we'd want to. Because here's the thing. We all, I'm guessing all of us, right? If you are a believer, you feel this deep down that God deserves more of you. If I were to ask you, does God deserve more of your time, more of yourself, more of your energy, more of your resources? Yes, right? I know God deserves more of me. But it's not just God deserves more of you. God desires more of you. Think about that for a moment. God not just deserves more of you, but he desires more of you. He actually wants you to spend time with him and wants to spend time with you, focused time, getting to know your heavenly Father. Now, with all of that said, and hopefully with that as our foundation, and I didn't read this, but I'll read it now, Romans 8:15. I say this oftentimes. I don't want you to just take stuff because I say it. I want you to see it in Scripture, so let me at least read this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. There are so many passages you could choose from, but Paul says it this way. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. When you trusted Jesus with your life, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What does he say you've received? The spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, which means Father. That's what, when you trusted Jesus Christ with your life, he says you receive the spirit of adoption. God adopts you into his family, and we cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. So thinking about it that way, right? Understanding our gospel identity, understanding that we're children of God. If you're not right, I invite you to turn from your sin and understand this and embrace Christ as your Savior and embrace your adoption, that God will adopt you into the family. Understanding that, let's talk briefly about a few things, a few practical things that we can do to cultivate relationship with the Lord. There are three things. These are not novel, they're not new, they're not innovative. They're things that we just see Jesus exemplify in the Scriptures, and other apostles and people in the Scriptures exemplify these things. Number one, get alone with God in prayer often. Get alone with God in prayer often. When we looked at Mark chapter 1, and we see Jesus, right? Busy. I was so convicted of this week. He's got more and more people just demanding his time. More and more people demanding his time. It's late. He's probably been up for hours. And what does he do? Knowing that the next day they're going to head off to the next town and preach, and then head off to the next town and preach, and head off to the next town. He doesn't sit back and say, man, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow morning because I need some rest. And I'm not saying that's never okay, right? But it says he gets up early, before the sun's up, and he leaves everybody, even though people still need him, right? They're all looking for him. And he just goes off and he gets alone with his heavenly Father and he spends time. If the Son of God needed to be with God the Father, I think it's fair to say that you and I probably need that as well, that we need focused, distraction-free time spent in prayer with our heavenly Father. And here's the thing, this is not an isolated event in Jesus' life. When you look through the Gospels, what you see over and over and over, pretty much in every big event in Jesus' life, you see him getting away and going off to desolate, lonely places. You see it at his baptism. You see that he prays. You see it at the choosing of the 12 disciples, that he prays the night before he's arrested and killed. He's not just hanging out with the guys trying to relax. It says that he's in the garden and he's praying till the sweat turns to blood, just praying, spending time with his heavenly Father. It's a pattern in his life. In fact, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says it this way. Luke just notes, yet the news about him spread all the more, right? Crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. More and more people demanding his time. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is a regular pattern in his life. And I think what was maybe so convicting to me at least, is that I treat this a little bit the opposite sometimes, that it's like, man, I've got a lot of stuff to do, God. I don't know that I can make time. I don't know that I can find a half an hour today, right? As the demands increase in our lives, oftentimes we push God to the margins, right? And Jesus does exactly the opposite. As the demands of his time get higher, right? As more and more people crowd in, the more he recognizes, man, I need time with my heavenly Father. I need time in prayer, alone with God as my heavenly Father. Now, Paul says, right, pray without ceasing. And so I'm not saying that, okay, once a day, you have 30 minutes alone praying, and then the rest of the day you just go on with your day. He says, pray without ceasing. So we've talked with folks who say, hey, I pray in my car as I'm driving to work. And I would say to you, that's awesome. That's a wonderful use of that time. But I would say this, that should be supplemental, not foundational to your prayer life. If you say, hey, while I'm walking, right, I'm walking the kids in the morning and I pray, I would say, that's amazing. That's exactly what we're called to do, right? Pray without ceasing. But it's also important. Jesus models it, that we have time alone with God, free from distraction, often, that we make that time, make it a regular pattern in your life to get alone with God, to hear from God, and spend time cultivating your relationship, your spiritual intimacy with God. Secondly, we see that Jesus knows the Word of God very, very well. Know the Word of God. Now, of course, you could argue, I mean, theologically speaking, like Jesus is the Word of God, right? John chapter 1 says that the Word became flesh, but I think it's pretty evident throughout Jesus' life that he spends time knowing, studying, bringing into his mind the Word of God. When he spends 40 days in the wilderness and Satan tempts him and tries to get him to fall, the only thing that he keeps talking about is the Word of God. He just keeps saying the Word of God, keeps saying Scripture. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says that's how foundational the Word of God is to our Christian lives, that literally we live on it. It's like our food, spiritually speaking. So spiritually, I don't want you to starve. And I don't want me to starve. We've got to know, spend time studying, listening to, talking about, praying over the Word of God, the Scriptures. God, primarily speaking, right? There are other ways that, yes, you can spend time with God. We've talked about it, getting into life group, taking time in prayer. But primarily, the way that you know more of who God is through the Word, through the Scriptures, through the Bible, opening it up and reading, listening to, studying, and asking the Holy Spirit to guide you as you go. That is the primary way in which God has chosen to reveal himself. And if you want to know him more, if you want to know him at a deeper level, if you want to cultivate your relationship, you've got to spend time knowing, studying the Word of God. And here's the beautiful thing. I think sometimes when I say, go alone and pray, you're like, what in the world would I pray about? For like, if I just went alone, right, and sat in a room and it was just me and God, like, if that kind of terrifies you, in some ways, that's exactly what you should be doing then, right? You need to get to that place where you can be with God. But as you read Scripture, you'll find that you have stuff to pray about. There's a symbiotic relationship between prayer and the Word of God and the study of the Word of God. As you read, you're going to find, man, there's a lot of stuff I should be praying for. And as you pray, the Word of God's going to come into your mind. And as you pray and spend time cultivating intimacy, you're going to find that as you read the Word of God, God brings it to life in your life. There's a symbiotic relationship between these two things. So if you're worried, right, I mean, I may not know what to say to God. Get in the Word of God and trust him that the Holy Spirit will guide you as you read, and then you have believers around you. We talked about it last week, authentic community that can help you as you study and as you pray. The final thing is this. This is not rocket science. Do what the Word says. Spend time in prayer. Know the Word of God. And then do what the Word says. Make it a practice of putting the Word into practice. And here's the thing. I know that that may not sound like a spiritual discipline, like just being obedient. I know that may not sound like, well, that's going to really help me be, have an intimate relationship with God. That sounds a little more like you need to do this. But here's the thing. And I'll say from personal experience, I think what happens is when God calls us, right, brings us into relationship first, and we recognize he's almighty God, sovereign. He's the king of my life. I don't get to like argue with him when he says, right, do this. And I read and I see his will revealed for my life and for your life. It's not something we should be like, let me think about that, God, right? We should do it. But here's the beautiful thing. Because it's a relationship, when you do those things, when you do what God says, you get to see and experience more of who God is. God says like, hey, you should give. And you should give generously. And you're like, I'm scared, God. I don't know if we'll have enough resources to provide for our family. And you step out and you actually do that. What you find is that God is faithful. And he meets you there. And he provides for your need. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. I get to see more of who God is. So the next time he says, hey, I want you to go share your faith with someone. You're like, man, I was scared last time. But I went and did it. And God met me there. And he was faithful. So you do it again. And you see more of God's perfect design for your life. You see more of God's faithfulness. You get to see more of who God is. And what you find is that your trust just keeps building in God, because every time he calls you to do something and you step out in faith and you do it, God shows up and he's faithful. And what you find is, man, I trust him even more. So the next time he asks me to do, I trust him even more. And it builds intimacy, because as you walk with God and you gain these experiences and you see just proven over and over from the Word and from your experience in life that God is faithful, it deepens relationship and trust. So we don't just study the Word of God to know a bunch about God, but we study it to find His will for our lives, to know more of who He is. And then as He calls us out onto the water as we sing, we step out in faith and we find God meets us there and He's faithful. I think if you do, right, I'm keeping this simple. And here's the thing. There's a lot of details that you're going to have to work out here. I'm not serving this up on a silver platter and do exactly this, right? You're going to have to think through, when do I make time? How do I make time? What am I going to have to say no to, right? Do I need to get a study Bible? Do I need to have someone else help me? Do I need to talk to someone in my life group about, right, what do you pray about? Teach me how to do this. There's a lot of details that you're going to have to work at here. But my hope is that you want to, that you want to put in the work to say, you know what? God's worth it. Dean says in his book, if you've been reading through that, a great phrase, that desire trumps duty every time. If you feel like, oh, I got to read my Bible and I have to pray and I got to do all this stuff because you have to, I mean, you might be disciplined, but eventually that's just going to be boredom, a drudgery, a hobby at best. But if it's because you want to, because you know who you are in Christ, and you know that I've been given the Spirit of adoption by whom I can cry, Abba, Father, that I can walk into the throne room of grace because of Jesus Christ and stand before my Heavenly Father, when that hits your soul and the Spirit brings that to life in your life and you get excited about that, then you want to. You want to do these things to get to know the Lord. So spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word and make it a practice of doing what the Word says. Make it a practice of putting the Word into practice in your life. Cultivate your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I can say that so many times in my life, when I think about how to have a deeper relationship with you, I immediately default to stuff that I should do. And God, I would imagine for many of us that's the same. We have a similar experience in that as we immediately just say, okay, what can I do? And God, that's not a bad question. And Father, there are things that we need to do, things that we can do to cultivate relationship. But Father, I pray for those of us who maybe lean towards that too much and forget that first and foremost, there's a relationship there. That we've been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters by grace through faith, by what your Son Jesus did for us at the cross. God, I pray this morning, would you remind us powerfully that you are our Heavenly Father. And forgive us, God, when we look at you as anything else. God, when the disciples came to you and said, teach us to pray, you said, our Father. God, will you drive home into our souls that relationship comes before rules? And Lord, I do pray that you would help us, for those of us who know you and love you, God, you would help us to make time. You deserve more of us, Father. You desire more of us. And help us to stop making excuses and to make time to invest in our relationship with you, to get alone with you in prayer. And God, there I pray that you'd speak to us, to make time to be in the Word of God, and there that you would speak to us. And Father, to make it a practice of putting the Word into practice. And God, I pray that through that you reveal yourself over and over and over to be faithful, and that we would grow from faith to faith. We take steps in obedience, Father, and see life change in real, tangible ways. All because of Jesus. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's real personal time for folks. I just want to say to you, if you came in here this morning and you're not sure about the relationship, whether you've ever trusted Jesus Christ with your life, I want to give you an opportunity to just do that right now. If you recognize your sin, you recognize that you're sinful and broken and that you cannot fix or save yourself. If right now you throw yourself before God and say, God, I need you. I just want to encourage you to pray that to the Lord and say, God, I need you. And God, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die in my place. and that he rose again. You just pray that to the Lord. And this morning, I turn from my sin and I trust you with my life. Here at LifePoint, as we, again, just stay in that spirit of prayer, we believe that's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private. We want you to take that in the context of community. And so can I just ask that you give me the privilege of being the first person to know that you prayed that just by slipping your hand up. If you prayed that with me this morning, just slip your hand up. You slip it right back down. Say, hey, I prayed that step to just accept Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, to have a relationship with him. And you just slip it up, slip it right back down. Father, we love you. And God, we pray that you remind us that you're our Heavenly Father. We can have an intimate relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things.